Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews 6, verse 1. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands, and of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this will we do, if God permit. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened, and have tasted of the heavenly gift, and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, and have tasted the good word of God, and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh, and put him to an open shame. For the earth which drinketh in the rain and that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. But, beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I do thank you for your word tonight, and I just pray for the filling of your spirit, dear God, to preach and teach the word tonight, that which you've laid on my heart, Father, for the lesson tonight. And so, God, fill me and help me, I pray, direct me. Lord, I thank you for the services this morning, for the word of God that has gone forth, for how your spirit has spoken to us once again by your word. And Father, we count that a treasure. We count that dear. And I pray that we each would submit ourselves unto the wooing of your spirit, unto the wisdom of your word, that we might walk more and more in your ways. And dear God, we'll find that not only will we glorify your name, we'll find our life. We'll find what life's all about. And God, we just want to discover that more and more as we grow to know you through Jesus Christ. And I pray you'd bring that to pass in our hearts tonight. And Father, those who are not with us tonight, might they know they're in our hearts and minds. Might you be with them and help them each one. Father, we do pray, and we do ask these things in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. All right. So we're looking at some passages in Scripture which some people use to say that you can lose your salvation. Some have intimated that perhaps verse 4 of this passage, or this whole context here, but verse 4 particularly, it is impossible for those who are once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and made partakers of the holy calling, if they have tasted the good word of God, the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them under repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. So we're going to look at this passage here. I'm not going to try to finish it tonight. We'll probably be a week or two on this. But we'll be looking at it in the context and finding out what this passage does indeed mean. I taught on this passage, this very lesson. Oh, it's been, 14 years ago now, so I guess it's okay. We'll need to go through it again, and it's good to review these things. I probably need to do that more often, but I was listening to Jay Vernon McGee's commentary on it this afternoon, and just kind of perusing through it, seeing if I can remember some things I studied. That he's one of the ones I always consult. I appreciate much of his teachings. Don't agree with them all. Not 100% agree with him on this one, as we'll see as we go through it. But I was listening to it, and he mentioned that he believed, and many other scholars believe, that it's one of the hardest passages in the Bible to deal with. And so there are different interpretations on it, and we're going to take some time to look at it. One of the interpretations on it is, and I'll give you four, there are more than that, but I'll give you four. And is that it is a warning to Jewish people who professed to believe in Christ. Outwardly, they seem to receive the truths about salvation in Jesus Christ, but inwardly, they had not put their faith in Him. And so that's one interpretation of what it's talking about. There's another interpretation says that it is a hypothetical case. That is, if one could fall away or lose their salvation, it would be impossible for them to be saved again. Jesus Christ would have to be crucified a second time. This obviously is not going to happen. A third view says it is a warning. The warning is directed to believers who have fallen into sin in the extent that they are in danger of losing rewards and perhaps physical life. A fourth interpretation is a warning to those who are true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, who are in danger of falling away through unbelief or sin, and they are in danger of losing their salvation. So that's one of the interpretations. Another interpretation I had heard and don't remember hearing it before, as I was just perusing some things this afternoon, said that it's impossible for those who are once enlightened. It says in verse 4 there, they've tasted the good word of God, verse 5. And it says, then verse 6, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance. And one view says, oh, it's impossible for men to renew them unto repentance, but God can do anything. So they kind of just deal with it that way. That's a view I hadn't heard, and we won't probably give much credence to that one that one either. But we're going to study it, and we're going to find out what God is talking about here. And as always, the Bible is the best commentary on itself. And the scriptures, the Bible is its own encyclopedia and reference book and commentary and all those things. So we'll rely on that. All right. Well, there are some questions that we want to consider as we look at this passage. Several of those questions are, well, first of all, who is being warned? Who's being warned? Secondly, what is the warning? What ungodliness has provoked this warning? Another question we might consider is, what are the consequences of ignoring this warning, whatever is being addressed here? And then fourthly, how does one being warned heed the warning and avoid the consequences? So all these things, though we're going to have to study to figure out the answer to all these questions, these are obvious questions that we need to address, because this is going on here, and there's something being warned here. There's something that we can learn from it. There's some consequence that we will either not avoid by failing or avoid by heeding God's counsel. So we need to learn those things as we go through this passage here. And so we'll begin by addressing, first of all, tonight, point number one, who is being warned? Who is being warned here? Well, as we read the passage in Hebrews 6:1, we understand that the passage deals with believers who are going on to maturity in the Lord. The book of Hebrews is addressed to the Hebrew people, there have been promises and directions that are given to the Jewish people, which are not for the rest of the world. There are promises and directions for the Jewish people, which relate to the future. And some of these also are not for the rest of the world. However, the truths about the Christian life in the church age are applicable to all believers, whether they're addressed to Jews or not. And we need to understand that. And we Galatians chapter 3, verse 26, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. And that includes even the Jewish Christian living in Jerusalem in the first century. There are children of God by a child of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Colossians 3:11. In Christ Jesus there is neither Greek nor Jew. And so we see these things in Christ Jesus. Ephesians chapter 2. Christ came, he died on the cross, he took away those ordinances of the law. He started the church age, Ephesians 2:16, that he might reconcile both, that's Jew and Gentile in the context, unto God in one body by the cross. The church is Jew and Gentile, brought together as one in Christ, and we serve the Lord. And Ephesians 2:18 says, through him, that's Jesus, we both, Jew and Gentile, have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Okay? So we understand that. And so this passage clearly is giving instructions to those who are living in the church age. Though it be Hebrews, he's talking to those that are living in the church age, okay? This is after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's clearly giving instructions to the church age. It is applicable to all believers. And so that's not going to get it as far as it's separate something. And no, it's applicable to us too. If they're Jewish Christians, then they're just Christians. And what's good for the Jewish Christian in the church age is good for the Gentile. And by the way, what's good for the Gentile in the church age is good for the Jew. Amen. And there are no distinctions, male, female, bond, free, no distinctions in Christ. And so it's good for us. And we'll learn that this morning. There's some that don't even touch the book of Hebrews and say, it kind of deals with future tribulation stuff and stuff about Jews. And no, we're not going there, okay? There's stuff in here for us, and we need to heed it, and we need to learn. We need to learn from that. He's writing generally to believers. They're Jewish, but they're believers, and it's a church age, so it's going to be applicable to us too. Now, is it a warning to professed believers? Well, let's take a look at that and see if we can discern, get it narrowed down some more about who he's talking to here, so we can find out the true meaning here. Some say it's only to professed believers. They never really had been born again. And so since they were never really born again, then obviously then they're not saved. And so it kind of deals with it that way. However, when we look at the use of the terms they use to describe these people are really too strong to allow that view. And they're used for saved people and point to the salvation experience. And we'll see that. Now look at verse 4. He says, it's impossible for those who are what? Once enlightened. Once enlightened. Okay, let's look at that term, and we'll see how that relates to saved people. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, and in verse 15 and following. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 and following, the Apostle Paul, of course, is writing to that to saved people, the church at Ephesus. He says, verse 15, wherefore I also, after I heard of what? Your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all saints. So are these saved people? Yep, he's writing to saved people, okay? And he goes on to pray for them. Cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. And what does he say in verse 18? That the eyes of your understanding, what? Being enlightened. They've been enlightened by their salvation. These whom the writer of Hebrews is writing to were what? Once enlightened. Where there we have the same term used for people that are definitely saved, we know, no doubt about it, in that context in Ephesians. Look just ahead a little bit in the book of Hebrews. In the book of Hebrews, he's writing obviously to the same crowd. Hebrews 10 and verse 32. He encourages them. In Hebrews 10, 32, And he says, but call to remembrance the former days in which after ye were what? Illuminated. By the way, it's the same Greek word translated illuminated. Enlightened there is translated illuminated. After you were illuminated, ye endured a great flight of afflictions, partially whilst ye were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, partly while ye became companions of them that were so used. For ye had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods. And what's it say? Knowing in yourselves that ye have in what? In heaven a more enduring substance. You see that? So here once again we have this thing of being enlightened clearly in Hebrews 10. Clearly back there in Ephesians it is addressing saved people. And so we have every reason to believe thus far once enlightened is going to point to saved people. And what else does he say there? He says, once enlightened, he says, and ye have tasted of the heavenly gift. And this term we're going to see is also going to be indicative of saved people. Taste here, by the way, refers to a partaking of something in its entirety. Okay, is what that word taste refers. It is the same word used of Peter. Remember, he was up on that housetop at lunchtime, and he began to be very hungry, and the food came down in that sheet there on all the animals. Well, he was just, and what did the voice say? Arise, Peter, slay and eat. And in Acts chapter 10 and verse 10, Peter's very hungry. It says he became very hungry and would have eaten. Same word as taste here in Hebrew. And would have eaten. He would have consumed something. And he would have had something to eat. And it's the same word translated taste in Hebrews here. And if you go back to the beginning of the book of Hebrews, Hebrews 2:9. We're going to find the word taste again. In Hebrews 2:9, we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should what? Taste death for every man. By the way, same word. Jesus partook of death, what? In its entirety, didn't he? He was as dead as anyone could ever have been physically. And he tasted of death for us. And it's the same idea here. They tasted of the heavenly powers and such. In 1 Peter 2 and verse 2 and following. 1 Peter 2. We find it again. Peter writes, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. If so be ye have what? Tasted that the Lord is gracious. So if you've, what he's saying there, if you've become a newborn babe in Christ, you've tasted the Lord's gracious. Amen. And so desire that sincere milk. Now begin to grow. Desire the milk of the word. Milk doesn't do a lost person any good. They need life. Need to be born again. But once you're born again, you need what? You need the milk of the word to grow thereby. And in 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes, desire that sincere milk of the word. If so be ye have what? Tasted that the Lord is gracious. And so we see that. So we have once enlightened and tasted throughout the Bible, used to speak definitely of saved people. We continue in the passage here. He says, you have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost. Okay, we're going to look at that again. Look at Colossians chapter 1 and verse 12. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 12. There, we as believers are to be giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet or fit to be what? Partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. We are partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Ephesians 1:13 and 14, verses I use a lot, and we've used a lot in here we should be familiar with. Ephesians 1:13 and 14, in whom you trusted in Jesus Christ, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, saved, right? Which is what? The earnest of our inheritance. So there's that inheritance, our partaker of the inheritance again. So we receive the Holy Spirit. We conclude from these things, who is being warned here? Well, it's believers. Now, in the context, it's Jewish believers, which doesn't matter because it's the church age. It applies to us too, so it doesn't really matter. But then, is it professed believers? No, it's most likely not just professed believers. Those terms are used for real believers, and they're very strong terms for people who've been born again. And so we would conclude from the study of just those few words, those strong terms given to it there, that it is definitely talking to people who have been born again. And this next point is not very long, so let me see if I want to. I think I'll stop there tonight. And so we have it settled, at least from that the study thus far, is that he is writing to believers. And so we're going to learn the warnings about this, what he is saying to us, and what we can learn from that. Mark the date down. It's 5 minutes till 7, okay? And I don't know if that's ever happened before. But that shows you God's still a miracle-working God. Amen. All right, well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you that we can study your word together, and I do pray that you would help us to learn what you have for us. And God, in all things, you want us to learn to be faithful Christians and to love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and our neighbor as ourself. And all these things you're leading and guiding us to the joy that will bring in our life, the fulfillment of purpose that will bring if those things would become so precious to us. And so, Father, work these things in our hearts and lives. And, Father, Lord, if you tarry, we go out this week. Dear God, we are the epistle that someone would read. God, might we be able to say a kind word. Might we be able to do a kind deed. Might we be able to glorify your name this week. Give us opportunity. Give us wisdom. Give us grace to face whatever trials might come our way. Thank you for that which you've given already in the days past. But, Lord, we look to today and ahead to the days, whatever you'll give us, that we might glorify your name by your strength, by your spirit, for the glory of Jesus. Father, we pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.